Now, you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. The American Standard, that's what I'm using. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, that is the people writing, these are them, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Say grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please, what I'm going to do is I'll read virtually everything that I want to discuss today, and then, because it's important, I will get it in context. Do you follow that? Now, so I'll read up to verse 11. Say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Notice this. He said, with the comfort, that is the same comfort, with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, that's verse 6, it is for your comfort and salvation. Please notice verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort. All right? Notice both things are working for the comfort of the Corinthians and all the churches in that region. Of course, the same thing applies to every saint of God. It is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, notice something. The comfort is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which Paul and co. are also suffering. And he said in verse 7, and our hope for you, that is our expectation for you, is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, I will explain the meaning of the word sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. He said, verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware. Now, let me just say this. The reason why he explained all of these things, because what he wanted to get to was to tell them what they had been going through. But he didn't want the people to feel bad that they were going through all of this, all right? He said, verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. That is, the problem was so much we thought we were going to die. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Please, before I read down for that, let me just quickly read it for you from an easier translation to relate with. That's verse from verse 8. We want to remind you, brothers, that's the Good News Bible, today's English version. It said, we want to remind you, brothers, of the trouble we had in the province of Asia. The burdens laid upon us were so great and so heavy that we gave up all hope of staying alive. We felt the death sentence had been passed on us. All right? He said, but this happened so that we should rely not on ourselves, but only on God who raises the dead. Again, I need to say something about the raising of the dead. All right? He said, for such terrible dangers, verse 10, from such terrible dangers of death, he saved us and will save us. And we have placed our hope in him that he will save us again, as you help us by means of your prayers for us. So it will be that the many prayers for us will be answered, and God will bless us, and many will raise their voices to him in thanksgiving for us. Let me go back to New American Standard that I was reading, because I need to emphasize some things around that verse 10. Now it says that, let me just run from verse 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He said, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Let me stop reading that verse 11, and then from next time we'll continue from verse 12. But I wanted to read that in context so I can now begin to pass my comments. You may see me going back up and then seem to be repeating reading the scriptures, but I wanted to get everything in context. Now, first, you know, verse 1 and verse 2, Paul was giving a greeting to the people. He was greeting the church that he was writing. That's a typical thing. I will not bother repeating it. We discussed those things in previous times. Now, but the main thing, substance in this section that we have read, I want to point it out. Number one, Paul said that, now he wanted to tell them what happened to them in Asia, the problems that they had. Now, but before he related the problems, he first gave them an understanding of why he was going to tell them the problem. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, I need to say this, because when I was studying the word of faith and teachings of faith, one of the things that was very commonly spoken, which I now realized later was not right. You know, we make mistakes, we grow. I'm not saying anybody was wrong, but we all, as a group of people, I don't like to point at people, all right? If I was teaching them, maybe I would have said the same thing, all right? Just that I've learned from them, and then I'm able now to make adjustments, all right, on the imperfections of that time, and we keep on getting better. But one of the things that was commonly said then was that you don't discuss problems in faith, that you are glorifying the devil. Do you get my point? And apparently, we didn't read the scriptures very well, because it's not true. Paul said it here, we are going to tell you all the problems we had. Now, you know, sometimes people think that a man of faith is a man who never has any problem. The man of faith is a person who never has any reason to be afraid. His faith is so strong, but now we are seeing Paul giving us an example here that they have so much, in fact, if you think you are very strong, Yoruba man has a saying, it's because you have not yet seen trouble. No, it's a proverb in Yoruba land that the man who has never been to war calls himself a warrior. That the real people who are warriors, they don't like fight. That is, they only fight because there's no option. Now, this is what Paul was explaining here. Now, get the point. That, see, we had problems so much that a time came we wanted to die. Do you get what I'm saying? I remember people say that Elijah was not a man of faith. He said, the man ran from Jezebel. And they said that if he was a man of faith, why was, listen, my friend, the man was a man of faith because he's one of two people in the scriptures that didn't die and were taken up to heaven. Don't tell me he was not a man of faith. But when the man saw trouble, he ran. You know, when you are under the anointing, you can face 10,000 prophets of Baal. But when the anointing leaves and you are finished preaching, it's a different story entirely. You follow what I'm trying to say? And he reacted, no, really, he reacted as a man should react. He said, they are going to kill you. Why should you stay there? Guy got up and moved to another place. Now, the point I'm making is this, that Paul said they had the same experiences. Things were so bad, they felt they were going to die. He said, but the advantage of that for them was that they learned not to trust in the ability to keep alive. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That now we have come to understand that it is not just about our strength, but let us just trust God, you know, totally. Now, there's a reason why I just said that trust God totally. I was thinking about it not too long ago, about... Actually, it was today. I was meditating in the house. Now, I said, don't be angry with me. It would be as if I'm always talking against some things. But it's not my fault. It's just that thing is so common, all right? When you hear something so much, you keep on reacting about it. I was in the press today. We were working on my book, Grace to Prosper. And we got a particular chapter. I said, oh boy, you should say we'll put this chapter inside this book. So I beg, it's part of the truth. Let's say the truth, all right? Now, and I was saying something that there's something about human beings. It's natural. It's a natural thing. And when something is natural, one of the things you have to be careful about is to first check whether it is godly. Do you follow my point? Really? I have kids, and I've been watching them grow. And I've noticed some things that are natural. My son, the smallest one, is 10 months old. He's 10 months old, exactly. But my boys, they tend to walk very early. It's typical for them to walk at the age of 8.5, 9. So he's already walking. All right? He's already walking, running around, all right? One day he picked my flash. Yes, this is my flash. That's in my pocket. All right? I had my flash on my phone. And the older girl, my daughter, now took it from him and said, daddy's phone, something like that. You know, to my amazement, this 10-year-old boy rushed the girl, collected the thing back, and beat her on the back. That is, I thought it was like a film. This guy is 10 months old. That he reflexly, as soon as that one took it from him and said, daddy's phone, he just, you know, with his small tap, 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 the girl, grabbed the girl, collected the thing, and next thing I knew was that his gum on top and 2 teeth below. He was biting somebody. See, it is natural. Are you getting what I'm saying? Is an instinct. It's inside him. He was born with it. Like this biting thing. I noticed, look, my conviction is that it's a natural, it's inside people to bite people. Yeah, I'm not joking. I've watched kids. Look, my first two kids, the two boys, they didn't learn to bite. So nobody taught my daughter to do it. But that was one thing she learned to do. The other boss wants to oppress her, she'll bite you. That is, I had to consciously start teaching her no biting. So whether the people are wrong or not is besides the point. Once you bite, I slap you on the face to tell you no biting. The point I'm making is that it's natural. To take vengeance is natural. To fight for your right is natural. That's why God will command that vengeance is mine. I will avenge so that you won't bother. Because the natural thing, okay, is to want to stand up for your right. I'm bringing out something, okay? Now, a natural thing about human beings, this is what I'm trying to make, I just wanted to put that one by the side so that you put it in mind, is that we want to control things. It's natural. We want to be able to say that, look, this is what's going to happen. I know I told you that I'm very careful. Let me not appear as if I'm criticizing things too much. That is why it appeals to us, listen to this, to give to get. Do you get what I'm saying? You want to say, I need a car, so I'm giving this offering towards my car. Faith is that I ask, this is just by the way. Now go and check the scripture beginning to the end. You'll see nobody got anything on that premise from God. Nobody. That is, I enter into abundance. Do you get my point? Look, let me tell you something about God. If you ask for something with the right motive, he will give you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Go and check, I don't like getting to this, but it's so common. That's why I keep talking about it. All the people we tell plenty of stories about. David gave so much when? When he was about to die. He did not enter the throne because of what he gave. He did not become wealthy because of what he gave. It was when he wanted, when he wanted to build the temple and they said, you can't build it, it's okay, at least I will pay for the building. It's out of the love of his heart. Listen to me. The reason why people are supposed to give is because of what? Love in their heart. He just loved to build the temple and they wouldn't give him the opportunity. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Let's get some things correctly in the scriptures. Do you understand? When we're talking about, people say, you give until you enter abundance. It's not true. If you are ready, all right, to debate, I can set you down. I know the examples you will give me. I have my answers ready for you. Widow of Zarephath did not give once to get. She was a habitual giver. The day of her breakthrough, it was a connection between her and Elijah. Elijah was sent to her house. It was not a chance occurrence. So her neighbor could not have given their last meal to Elijah and expected anything. Like I was sharing, was it here? The Bible says that he who gives to a prophet because he's a prophet gets a prophet's reward. Do you understand my point? He never said he who gives to a prophet because he desires a prophet's reward. That's not my message. I'm trying to explain something. The problem with people is that it's natural for us to want to control. That's what I'm trying to explain. It's natural. We want to be able to control. So you bring out things and say, look, I did this and this happened. So we like to come and tell the story, teaching people how to control life. This is what I'm trying to teach to you. That is not faith in God. Faith in God is to allow God to apportion your inheritance for you. Do you get the point I'm making? If I need anything from God, you know what I do? I ask for it. If you need anything from God, in quotes, and God moves in me, and I love you and I want to help, I will help. Do you get what I'm saying? There are many people, like I told you, somebody looked at our tracks once and said, this thing must be costing money. Me or other people think that you are printing tracks because you have money. A man came to me the other day and said he wanted to see me. What are you seeing me about? He's doing ministry. He needs money to print books. So I should come and help. I said, come. What gave you the impression that I do such things for people? You must think I have a lot of money. That's why I'm preaching on radio. Now, some other people will look and say, preaching on radio is costing money. Hey, why are these people managing? I beg, let me contribute my own. Or like, that's how somebody called you and said, I beg. I must give money towards this thing. Different attitudes in people. And I don't want to participate in entrenching selfishness by explaining to people that if you want to get, you will give. Listen, you are a selfish person. I don't want your money. Because people that give, they put a spirit inside what they... I hope you know that. I want people who give out of love for God, all right? You give out of love for God and the desire to see the work of God progress. But I'm coming to something. The problem with people is that they like to control. That's what I'm trying to explain. So the man needs a car, so he wants to start engineering how the car will come. All right, okay. And please, bring that 5,000 naira. That's the first seat towards the spare tire. Then that one towards the engine. You are building your car with your offerings. It's not Christianity. I've told you before, that is sorcery, it is witchcraft. Christianity is that whatever I desire, I go to God, I pray. And I believe that he has answered me. That is Christianity. I don't try to manipulate. Most of those things we do is pure manipulation. You get what I'm trying to say? We are manipulating God, and that's not right. Okay? Now, please, I'm coming to something here. There's a reason why I'm explaining all of these things. Now, Paul was saying, therefore, that you see, we found that the sentence of death was, it appeared like they had passed the judgment of death upon us. We were going to die. So we now gave up. And that was when God delivered us from death. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? When we had lost control. That's where I'm going. See, you must be willing, this is faith, to lose control in life and let God have control. Am I sounding too strange? A lot of things we preach and we call faith, really, believe me, I have discovered that it's not faith. I like one of the pastors, but you said those is when we were in Lagos. And I'm going to come to that again. Because you see something here. He says that we had to, our faith, we left it in verse 9. He said, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, I've said it again and again. That is what marks Christianity apart. The raising of the dead. And then I was referring to something. So it was, then the pastor was, when I was in Lagos, that was many, many years ago. He preached this message in 1997 or so. And he explained something that I was talking, reading from, I think, Philippians chapter 3. And he explained that, this was from Peter, that talking about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, okay? Now, one of the things he said then is that when things die, you should learn to let them go. Do you get my point? And then the point he tried to make from it is that, you know, he made a joke. He said, I can tell you, I can preach to you 10 steps on how to recover a lost job. Do you follow what I'm saying? That yes, you want to hear it. I can teach you the 10 steps on how to recover a lost job. He said, but he had already learned that if a job is lost, leave it, it's dead. Look, if it's dead, let it go. That what God brings is life out of death. Do you get my point? That the very place where you lost the job, you will find greater things coming out of your life because you lost the job. But what some of us cause faith sometimes is that we learn the principles of getting back the job that was lost. You follow what I'm saying? We learn how to manipulate the boss, do this. You know, they tell you, look, okay, wake up in the morning, say to yourself 10 times, you know, look, listen, a lot of those things I told you, this is what they call shamanism. And believe me. No, you see, there's an overlap. No, spiritual things, I've said to you again and again, spiritual things, they are like science. You can learn them. Yes, you can. You can learn them. They are like science. You know, just like you can go to school and study physics. You can go to school and study, you know, spirituals. Do you understand my point? There's physics. There's spirituals. Just go and learn spirituals. Yes, I'm serious. If I say this, it may sound funny. You will learn how to control somebody who's behind this door. No, I'm telling you, it's not a joke. Witchcraft can be taught. If you want, I can give you some basic principles of witchcraft. Just like it will kill you too. You think I'm joking? They are, you know what they call witchcraft? Witchcraft is how to manipulate people, that's all. Look, and there are different levels. There's basic witchcraft, you know, that is, you give somebody something so as to twist the person around. That's basic witchcraft. Then you can settle down and meditate. No, listen, in the realm of the spirit, if you develop it enough, it's not a problem. You can learn to talk to somebody in the realm of the spirit. It's not God, nothing. You're just a human being. You have a spirit. I hope you know that. You have the capacity to contact the spiritual realm. I mean, it's part of life. It's not a big deal. I mean, you've seen it happen. You know, it still happened to me today. I was going up the staircase, and suddenly I remembered somebody. This guy. Like 10 seconds after my phone rang, he was the one on the line. You think I have a GSM reception in my head? It's as the guy was saying, let me call Banky. Then suddenly I remembered that, this guy, what about him? Then I was just going, then suddenly my phone rang. I was just thinking of this person. It has happened to you before somebody knocks your door, so you just remember the person there. 2 seconds later, you get a knock on the door, and that's the fellow. You know what happened? You saw the person in the realm of the spirit. No, that's exactly, I'm telling you, you can settle down and sharpen those things. I read the book You Forever by Tuesday Lobsang Rampa many years ago. By the time I told my friend, what's the guy who said, that read this book. I said, what is inside? Hey, this is simple physics. The guy is teaching now. This is spiritual physics. Hey, you learn it. I'm not interested. Because my own weapons of warfare are mighty through God. I'm not interested. Why do I need to settle down and manipulate somebody? I can ask God for what I want. If he uses the person, fine. If he doesn't use the person, too bad. A lot of the things people exercise in life, I tell you the truth, because we have not yet learned to discover Christ. We are just trying to, you know, settle down. We want to be in control. And that's what we are talking about Paul here. Paul said, look, this is the issue. Everything we learned on how to control issues failed. But the benefit of everything is that at the end of the day, we found out that we can attain to resurrection if we don't trust in ourselves, but we trust in God who raises the dead. Now, I said all of this to emphasize the meaning of the word trusting in God. Trusting in God is allowing God to apportion your inheritance. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? No, it's very important. These are crucial things that we must learn as believers, all right? Now, please, I'm still going on what I'm saying. So when Paul was explaining these things to them, talking about the sufferings they had. Now, before he went to explain the sufferings, he explained the mechanisms of suffering. There was one man who said something. It's very, very true. Very true. Except that the man is a crazy fellow, so I will not tell you his name. But the statement he made was so true. He said, if we can understand many a why, we can endure many a what. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, what you can understand why it's happening, you will find it easy to endure. That is why women won't stop getting pregnant and having children. It's very painful, a procedure, but they won't stop. It's true. Because it might be painful, but you know why. So, and then it will be forgotten shortly after the baby is born. So what's the big deal? Alright, so that's what the man said. Now, Paul was now explaining many a why to these people. Now, listen, two things he explained there. Number one, he said that first, he was giving God thanks. He said, who comforts us in our affliction? Two words, comfort and affliction. Alright? Now, he said that a number of things we'll point out. First of all, is that we are ministers. Let me explain that. Okay? Paul was saying, we are ministers. And let me say this. In life, everybody is a minister. Every child of God. You may not be a preacher, but you are a minister. What does it mean to be a minister? It means to be serving. You know, you go to a party, an usher or a server, whatever. Somebody comes and serves you food. That person is ministering to you. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Uh-huh. So, when you are serving and blessing somebody with the gift and blessing of God, you are a minister. You don't have to be a preacher. Preachers minister the word of God. Do you follow my point? That's what they minister. There are those who minister comfort by taking care of the sick. There are those who minister employment by employing people. Do you follow my point? There are those who minister cash. He that giveth with liberality. People minister different things. People minister direction. They help you. You know, a doctor ministers healing. He's a minister. But when we use the word minister commonly, what we are referring to, of course, you understand, is what? Preachers. That is those who minister what? The word of God. I dare to say they are prime, that is primary amongst ministers. But every believer is what? A minister. If you go and read that Ephesians chapter 4, what the ministers of the word do is to prepare everybody for the work of what? Ministry. Each person has a ministry. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, this is what I'm trying to bring out, which was what Paul was saying. Now, because we are ministers, Paul was saying, God allowed us to pass through affliction. Now, in our affliction, this affliction was not joke. It was something that was so bad that they felt they were going to die. He said, but it was in that affliction that we discovered the comfort of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, for that reason, listen to what he said. He said, God, verse 4, comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, I remember something again today, many years ago. I was with a brother, and he said, where was I going? I told him I was going to campus, I was going to preach. And he said that, anyway, let me summarize everything he was saying. What he was saying is that, look, it's people like us that will not let the students develop. That is, the way to make them develop spiritually is that in fellowship, you understand what I'm saying? You call one brother, Say, you, next week you are going to speak. And he will go and settle down. And he will prepare. And then he will come and speak. And I was looking at him like, are you all right? And that's how people develop. I don't know what I know now. This was many years ago. All right? I'm talking about something that happened around 1993. Okay? So it's not recent. I would have explained it to him that, oh boy, I think you are getting the upside down. That ministry is not about being able to study and put scriptures together. Do you follow what I'm saying? It is that I have been comforted in an affliction. And I'm going to go and comfort people with the same affliction with which I have been comforted. John said that which was from the beginning. All right? Which our eyes saw. Did it add ears, head? And which, what? Our hands handled. It's what we have experienced, we are able to help people with. That's what Paul was saying. So that our ability to minister to your difficulty was increased when we went through affliction. I said something at the beginning. There is nothing wrong. Listen, there is nothing wrong with going through problems. Listen, if I say this to you, I'll amaze you. There is even nothing wrong with disobeying God the first time. Pastor Banky, let me tell you something about God. God knows the kind of stubborn head you have. So it's not really disturbed by your initial disobedience. The other day I was analyzing. You've heard me analyze it again, I think here. That if you go and read 1 Samuel, when Samuel, after he appointed Saul, and then Saul was commanded to go and destroy the Amalekites, and Saul did not. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then Samuel now went and said, what about the man I'm hearing from behind there? And they say, it is the man that took the man to sacrifice to your God. After, what about Haggai the king? Anyway, you know the whole story, don't you? It's a common story. Everybody knows that story. At the end of the day, what did he say? He said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, therefore he has rejected you from being king. For a long time, I thought that what he was saying was that we sent you somewhere and you did not do the job, so you rejected the word of God. But you know the interesting part? That was not what happened. What was the word of God he rejected? The correction that Samuel brought. That was the word. It wasn't the first one. That first one was not a problem. Read the scriptures well. It was that now we have come with correction and you rejected correction. That was the problem. How do I know? David rejected the word of the first initial word. It was not rejected from being king. Why? Because the moment Nathan brought correction, instantly the guy repented. That's what I mean that when I say that going through problems is not a problem. And even disobeying God the first time is not. No, listen, I'm not saying she should go and say, Pastor Frank said, let's just disobey him once. That is called premeditated murder. That's what the Bible calls a presumptuous sin. Do you get what I'm saying? That's what the Bible calls tempting the Lord thy God. Because you heard that he's merciful. Therefore, you try his mercy. At such times, he doesn't give you that mercy. You know what he does? He gives you whipping thoroughly. Once you deliberately do something, counting on God's mercy, that is, you did it deliberately, saying that, you know, God is merciful, no problem, let's disobey. Then that one, you're in trouble. But if you slip into disobedience, then you can remember that I said that the problem is what? When you reject correction, when you start making explanations, what am I trying to explain? Let's get back to what Paul was saying. Paul said that we're comforted in our affliction. And I said that there's nothing wrong with having problems as a Christian. After the book came out, Great Faith Can Be Yours, one of the brothers that read the book first said that, as far as he was concerned, the greatest story, the greatest lesson in the book was the story of personal tragedy I told at the end. He said, because people think men of faith never have problems. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? We think so much that, you know, this morning I spent a lot of time thinking. This morning I was thinking about it again. We think about it, we believe it so much that we have now told ourselves that when Paul said, I was given a thorn in the flesh, what, you know, I've heard it preached that what Paul was saying is that when God said, my grace is sufficient for you, he was saying to Paul that you have the ability to rebuke that thorn in the flesh. And therefore, Paul had the ability. He shouldn't pray to God. He should face the thorn and rebuke it. I said, What Paul said was given to him so that he will not be what? Exalted above measure. Which we know, the Bible says that pride goes before a fall. That was actually a blessing to him.
He said that he had the ability, he had the right to rebuke it. You are kidding me. I won't believe you. He said, because when I am weak, I am strong. What was he saying? Even though it appears like now I'm dead, don't worry, there is a power of resurrection, all right, that will make work be performed even when the performer is weak. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Listen, that a man of faith will have, in a lamp like this, that a minister, whether he has faith or not, will have troubles is guaranteed. Do you know why? Without the affliction, he can't minister effectively. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's why Joshua, with all the faith he had, couldn't enter the promised land one day ahead of the rest of Israel. Could he? Did he have faith? Did Caleb have faith? Did they enter one day ahead of anybody else? No. Not because God couldn't take them in by themselves, but you are supposed to take people in with you. So you have to wait until the people you are taking in are ready. It is interesting if I say this. That is why if God says to go and preach to poor people, you go poor for a long time. Not as if you don't have faith. It is just that you must carry them along into prosperity. No, I know what I'm saying. That is why, look, next year I'm going to do, either later this year or early next year, I'm going to do spiritual, economic empowerment and development strategies. Because I want to be rich, and until you guys decide to be wealthy, I'm not going anywhere. You are getting what I'm saying. So please, you guys, I've suffered enough. All of you must break through so that we can all break through together. No, believe me, I discovered recently I'm going to fly a private jet. I also discovered I'm not going to buy it. It must be a present in Jesus' name. Amen. It must be a present. Amen. It must be a present. That is why, look, you're in Nigeria. Never go quench your light. There's nothing you can do about it. Because without the regular quenching of your light, you won't know how to generate power for everybody. You won't know the importance. Do you get what I'm trying to say? You will not understand the importance of digging inside and solving problems. You know, you have never gone through it. And now, Paul was explaining that principle, you have to note it, okay? So he said, there's something else he said that which I want to emphasize. Now, talking about this minister thing, he emphasized the issue that, number one, if we are suffering, there is a reason for it. It is needless suffering that's not good. Look at what he's saying. Verse 6. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Alright? And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, this is the point I'm making. Now, that Paul was making, I want to bring out. Now, the affliction made sense as long as it was for the blessing of somebody else. Do you get what I'm saying? What I believe, this is my persuasion. You know, I told you before that Jesus was a human being when he was on earth. Before he came down, he may have been God. Do you get my point? But when he came down on the earth, he was a regular boy who was likely to bite somebody who took his toy until he was taught, he learned obedience. The Bible said through what? The things that he suffered. All right? So, look, parents, please learn to give small suffering to your children. God taught me that one before I started having children. So, I tell my son, Olubenga is very stubborn. I said, that's when I'm not around. If I raise my voice, you will see the fear in his face. We are good pals, so we play, we jump, everything. But when the issues are down, he knows who's the boss. You know why? He's learning obedience through the regular suffering that I give him when he goes into disobedience. Do you get what I'm saying? No, that's it. All right? So Jesus was like that. So his revelation of his mission in life was progressive. I explained to you before that when the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, spoke to him that, come and heal my daughter, and he said he couldn't do it because the bread belonged to the children, all right? That what the woman told him, please hear clearly, was something he didn't know before. It was something he had not thought about. It's not as if he didn't have the capacity to know it. But he hadn't thought about it. So when the woman had been begging him for a long time, do you think he was a kind person? Answer me. Do you think Jesus was kind?
Yes.
The Bible not command that don't tell your neighbor to go tomorrow and come back if you have the thing with you there?
Yes.
So why didn't he give it to her immediately? You know why? He didn't know he had it. So the woman was begging up and down. Jesus said, this case, this one is not my case. Just wait small. The woman was harassing them. At a point in time, the disciples came and said, dear Lord, this is an embarrassment. We saw a dead man. We raised him. Nothing spoiled. We saw crippled people by the road. We dispensed of them. Evil spirits, they were flying like this. This woman is following us around, embarrassing us like we can't heal ordinary small girl. Please send her away. Now, you know, I'm adding my own story to it too. They didn't say it like that. What they said was that, please, this woman is disturbing us. Send her away. So the woman, Jesus called the woman to explain to her why he couldn't help. No, there was no trick in it. He wasn't playing trick with the lady. Look, this is why I can't help you. The anointing I have, even when I send my disciples out, I tell them not to go beyond certain areas. The anointing right now works only for the children of the covenant. All right? Those who are the covenant of Moses. It doesn't work for anybody else right now. So he said, this is the children's bread. And the woman gave him a revelation that made him understand that the woman will get it by force. He said, I agree. But don't crumbs fall down when the children eat? And the dogs that you say is not right to give them the children's bread, don't they eat the crumbs? Jesus said, in that case, it's okay, you are healed. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Yes. Listen, I'm explaining something. It was a revelation to him. And believe me, his revelation was progressive. The way he knew he was about to die, listen, was when the Gentiles came, some Greeks came and wanted to see him. Do you know he didn't answer them? Just the disciples, yeah, it has happened. No, from that time he knew that the end had come. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, listen, these people were talking to him. Moses and who? Elijah. What were they discussing? They were discussing what was going to happen. Believe me, they were giving him revelation of what was going to happen next in the ministry. I know what I'm telling you. I'm not joking about it. There's a place where I'm going in all of the stories. The final revelation he got in the garden. All the other understanding he had was carrying out. But then when it was time to now face the cross, oh boy, the weakness of the flesh spoke up. That this one is hard, though. And I've taught you before about the principle of prayer. Please don't ever do strong man before God. In fact, before yourself, don't ever do strong man. Listen, I'm not afraid. Boy, if you're afraid, you're afraid. Shouting, I'm not afraid, does not mean you're not afraid. What fearful Christians do, that's what is important. They don't run away. They run to pray. Do you get what I'm saying? They go before God and say, God, let me tell you the truth. I am afraid, though. Do you understand? It is not that I'm afraid of, I won't do it. It's I'm afraid of, please, if you don't strengthen me, I can't. Do you follow the point I'm making? So he went to pray and said this simply. This is a difficult one. If it is possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then the Bible says that angels came and strengthened him. This is my persuasion. That was when the understanding and revelation of what was laid in store for the whole earth, if he will go through it, that's what was given to him. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is what gave him the strength to go through that final suffering was the understanding that one day you and I will settle down here with all the curses that was placed upon him gone. You know, yesterday, I was watching TV again. It was yesterday or today. Because I had not watched news for some time. So I was catching up what was happening in the American presidential race, and I was gladdened to find out that Brother Obama was in front already. I said, oh, well. And then Lehman Brothers now collapsed. Barclays Bank is buying up one of the biggest investment banks in the world. I said, So economy is shaky, 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 shaky. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when it comes to economy, Americans trust Barack Obama more than they trust McCain. So it appeared to me like, did I say bros go win the election? And listen, and I prayed there again. I said, God, I don't know him. I know he's even a Libra. He's a Christian, but I don't like some of his views on some issue. But he's a black man. And for a black man to become American president, it is a spiritual lesson that the cause of harm has been removed. Do you follow what I'm going to say? My friend who lives in America said, look, that the guy has come this far. He has told every black guy in America that you don't have a reason to fail. Because the story they all have to tell is that I'm black. He told me that what you see in movies is the truth. That you see black boys wake up in the morning, they have nothing they are doing. Just hanging around the streets, chewing gum, playing basketball. Nothing to do, they start dealing drugs. Why? Because unconsciously in their minds, they've been told you can never do well. Listen, when they go out to school, the teachers remind them, you can never do well. They push the black kids towards sports and everything. That's where you can't know mathematics, you can't know physics. It's in their brains. That's why John Johnson started Ebony. To tell the black people that, look, some guys have gone ahead of you, you can do it also. So my friend said, if Barack Obama wins this election, no black man in America can talk again. The guy is so black that, I know his mother was white, but listen, his younger brother, his half-brother, he lives in Kenya still, very poor boy like this. Now, I'm trying to bring out something. Let me say that on my message. That why Jesus could take the suffering was when he was explained to him that one day, a black man will rule America if you just go to the cross. Ah, he said, that's so. No problem there. Where is the cross? Let us climb. You are getting the lesson there. Listen, because listen, it's not. You heard me say it several times. It's not a joke that every bad thing. You know. Look at these South Africans. They are just embarrassing me. You gave them spawn independence the other day. Allowed the black kids to vote. Now they are kicking out the president out of office. You know, I felt so bad. I felt so bad. I felt very bad. If I one guy said, "Why this is just 6 months to the end of the guy's tenure? Why do you just want to drive him?" I felt like I prayed for South Africa. I said, "God, may these people not shame us. Thank God for Barack Obama that would deflect eyes away from them." Yeah, because listen, the white man ruled that country for a very long time. They prospered so much that they are the only African country that was found worthy to host the World Cup. The infrastructure to do that was not built by the blacks, it was built by the whites. When we to develop an economy in Nigeria, all the investment in Nigeria was jumping in from South Africa. It wasn't by the blacks. There's a reason why the black man was never the one to bring up such things. With all the oppression, listen, with all the unrest in that country, the white people built a strong economy in that place. You give black bros rulership for a few years, never begin to take life for South Africa. The day I saw the joke on one of these DSTV channels, I laughed. They were making a mockery of the whole thing. One woman crying. I can't iron anymore. She was crying. And then the people filming her were using candle as light in the studio. That was an embarrassment. More embarrassing because, anyway, good for Thabo Mbeki. A few years ago, he was still arguing that HIV does not cause AIDS. The same man, they told him 5 years ago that if you don't upgrade the power supply system, in 5 years' time, it will begin to collapse. 5 years exactly, it began to collapse. And he did not do anything 5 years before then. Now I told that the witch that worries the black man is in his head. He tells him the wrong things to do, and he does the wrong things. But let me sit on my message, I beg. I digress too much. What's my problem? My lesson, all right, what I'm not remembering out of there is this. That for Jesus to understand that his death on the cross is going to remove all these hindrances from your life and from mine was enough, you follow what I mean, incentive to go through that cross. So affliction makes sense when it is bringing out positive value in the life of other people. That look, for me, I don't care, look, you know, it's actually interesting that I'm teaching this when there's no light. It's good. It's an affliction. Do you follow what I'm saying? Like when the rain was falling very hard earlier, one thing I always determine in my mind, that anybody who comes through the rain to this place must be blessed. Listen, I won't tell you a story, say, sorry, this rain is too much and there's no light, let us go home. Even like I did last time, even if I can't record, no, you must go home with something. Do you get my point? Affliction must always produce something. You go through suffering, it must be adding something to somebody's life. And that's how I count life. Your mates in America, they live in skyscrapers. That's their problem. They don't teach way of success. They don't teach Bible exegesis. They don't teach way of the kingdom. I do.
You get what I'm saying? Is it blessing the lives of people? Yes. This, remember that my shirt? This is it again. A sign of a life transform. Remember the shirt?
Yes.
Ah, all of you have forgotten. I told the story. This is the shirt. Anytime I wear it, so somebody traveled all the way from Delta State. Yes. And brought the shirt to show me that his life was transformed by the way of success. So, you know, you get my point. Paul said, affliction is for what? For your comfort. He said, even when we have become comforted, it is still for your comfort. So we can explain to people that, listen, if you are in the midst, all right, of affliction, we also were there. Now we have been comforted. That gives us the boldness to speak into the lives of people. And what I'm saying is making sense.
Yes.
Listen, that's the principle. Now, there's one last thing I want to bring out, then we'll leave it. Now, he now says something here. Verse 7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Now, there are two things there when it comes to sharing of somebody's suffering and then consequently sharing of the person's comfort. You will notice something in verse 11. Let me just read from verse 10. It talks about God delivering us from death and all of that. He said, and he will yet deliver us. You also, verse 11, joining in helping us through your prayers. That's what I was looking for earlier when I said I was looking for a scripture. He said, you also joining in helping us through your prayers. That's verse 11. Now, the point I want to make from here is this. Talking about if you are sharers in our affliction, there are two ways, all right, you share people's afflictions. Number one, it can be because you have the same affliction yourself. Do you get the point I'm making? That is the kind of problem Paul was going through, that the other people were also going through the same kind of problem. That is one. Then secondly, it can be because you are participating with that person in his own affliction. And how do you do that? That's the point. Paul gave one example here, that you helping us with your prayers. You know, the Bible says something. It said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, all right, avails much. I always like to read that thing from the Amplified Bible. That's James chapter 5. Don't bother opening to it. I'll just read out to you. Now, that's in verse 16. He explained that effectual fervent prayer, that's King James, of a righteous man avails much. Now, he now said, if you read the Amplified rendering of that, verse 16, he said that the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available and is dynamic in its working. Now, that's the Amplified Bible for James chapter 5, verse 16. Now, you see that he talked about the prayer that makes power available. He said it is the prayer that is what? Heartfelt. What King James called effectual fervent prayer. Amplify used the word heartfelt. He amplified it with those words, heartfelt, continued prayer. So I'm talking about Paul, talking about people helping, all right, and being sharers in the affliction. I said, number one, you can be a sharer in the present affliction. The Bible said that Jesus was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Do you get my point? The same thing, that is, he went through what we are now going through. The same thing. And the second thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is also true. Because the Bible said that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Till now, he's praying to God the Father about your problems. Bear that in mind. Don't ever forget it. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession. Alright? Now, this point I want to make, that Paul was explaining to the people that you will partake in our comfort. And this is how it goes. One of the ways is that if you are participating with us in our affliction. And I said one of the ways you participate with people in the affliction is by this effectual, heartfelt, continued prayer. Let me say this again. Life is spiritual. Do you hear what I said? Life is what?
Spiritual.
Life is what?
Spiritual.
Life is spiritual. See, somebody who's suffering physically. I learned this one when we're dealing with pain when I was a medical student. From our college, they were teaching us about analgesia, how you solve pain. And there are two kinds of analgesics. Well, just let's just say the two types. There are painkillers that work at the site of pain. Like if you take aspirin, or you take ibuprofen, or Orvil, Panadol, all those painkillers, you know where they work? At the site of pain. If you injure your leg, it will swell. We call it inflammation. You now take an anti-inflammatory drug.
like ibuprofen, you know, all those drugs, cataflam, all of those drugs, that's what they do. They work against the inflammation, which is what manifests as pain. And they are very, very powerful. But the most powerful drugs, they don't work at the site of the pain. You know where they work? In your head. They don't, look, if your leg is swollen, it will remain swollen. They don't even touch the brokenness if it is broken. No, the swelling continue. You know where they work? Your ability to perceive pain, which is in your brain. That's where they go and block. And those are the most potent painkillers. In medicine, we call them opiates. We call them opiates. One of the most potent ones, if I tell you, labs, heroin. Heroin is good, man, you know. I mean, those days. Yeah, I'm serious. It was banned because it easily addicts patients. No, I'm not joking. It was a drug. What do you think? You think it was always a... No, it was a drug. The cheaper one, well, the less potent one is morphine. And the different ones have been made, all right? Some of them are several times more potent than heroin. Except that they depress your things like fentanyl. They are very, very potent. But if you take fentanyl, you won't breathe again. So only anesthetists use it while the patient is asleep and they are breathing for the patient. So because if for any reason they can't use their regular drugs to keep the patient asleep, all right, maybe the heart is weak or stuff like that, and they're about to finish the drug, the surgery, they give the guy fentanyl. He won't even feel the surgeon's pain. But he won't breathe. So at that time, they are breathing for the patient. The patient is on a machine, all right? And they are breathing for the patient. There are a lot of drugs that are extremely potent. Pain-wise, if I remember one of my bosses when I was in school, Mr. Morgan, well, that's what surgeons love to call themselves, they train in Britain, all right? Mr. Morgan said he doesn't know why they banned that drug, heroin, when he was teaching us about burns, how you handle burns patients. I remember, it was one that gave us the lectures on burns. That when people have a certain degree of burns, it can be extremely painful. Very, very painful. He said those days when he was a junior resident, then when he was doing his postgraduate in UK, then heroin was legal. He said, once they bring the burns patient and you do it, he said, you just give the guy a shot of heroin. He goes to sleep, you go to sleep. Everybody goes to sleep. That was how he told us then. It was very, very funny. He said, everybody goes to sleep. Everybody goes to sleep. But that one day they just came and said, it's addictive, and they banned it. He was very angry when he was telling us, now you have to be giving morphine every few hours. You have to get up and go and give the drug. Because he said, the patient will not sleep. You can't sleep because you have to be giving the drug. Why I'm telling the whole story, all right? Not just to excite you, but to tell you something. Pain has different levels. There's physical pain, all right? Then there is the mental one. That is the perception of pain. Now, hear me. There is a level that goes beyond the mental one, which is spiritual. You haven't felt anything, yet you are dying. That was Jesus in the garden. One nail never touched him. They sweat blood. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, this is what I want you to understand. That spiritual pain, all right? Listen, the mental pain can be transferred to somebody else to an extent. Do you get what I'm saying? If you have felt a kind of pain before and you have been comforted, the next time you see somebody in that kind of pain, you instantly start feeling it again. You are seeing it. You know what this fellow is going through. You close your eyes. You almost start shedding tears. That pain is being transferred to you mentally. And a little bit of it spiritually. Do you get what I'm saying? But then, the height of the spiritual one is that you will suffer like the person is suffering. The person can't sleep, you can't sleep. You are not there. He might be in New York, and you are in Nigeria. The guy is not sleeping, you are not sleeping. Listen, as far as God is concerned, both of you are going through the same thing. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is when you pray a prayer and God hears. You know, the kind of prayer that God bless your son, bless them, help them, stretch your hands towards this fellow is good, you know. Those small, small voltage prayer, 1.5 volts. If you add it together, it may come up to something. I don't know, maybe. But you know these three wires that run flat across, above NEPA, horizontal ones? They carry 11,000 volts. Those ones that run through the bush, those ones carry 330,000 volts. That is the kind of voltage you release when you are in pain. And when I say when you are in pain, not just you are in pain, but spiritually you have connected with somebody else's pain. The person groans, you groan. Sometimes you don't even know. You know, the way God does things, it can happen. Now, listen, later on we'll talk about spiritual manifestations. Listen, it can happen that you don't even know somebody is sick. You don't even know a loved one, all right, or somebody you care about, all right, a relative, is in trouble. Yet, suddenly, depression grips your soul. You don't know why. You've heard no news. There's no GSM call. There's nothing. But you just can't rest. Listen, physical pain is the lowest level. The real one. That's why I said children don't know the meaning of pain. Children, they don't. No matter how much you afflict a child, he doesn't understand. Real pain. You know why? He has no fear of death. The concept of death means nothing to him. He doesn't know how he's going to hurt anybody if he dies. So he only cries for discomfort. When adults are in pain, listen, it's a spiritual battle. A man has children. He has a wife. He's in pain. He's been going on like that for the last few months. You know what he starts thinking about? What if I died? Why do you think he can't sleep at night? It's not just the physical pain. He thinks of his fatherless children. Oh, luau. Now, I'm thinking something about pain. There's a spiritual component to pain. And listen, you can participate in somebody else's affliction. That's what I'm saying. Even though you are not physically afflicted. It is possible. And that's one of the ways. But as a matter of fact, all right, there are people that God ordained that you feel their pain. Number one, your family members. I said you are a wicked soul. Number two, that's physically speaking. There's a spiritual family you belong to. There are friends that are your friends properly. Do you understand my point? Not just people you know their names and they call you once in a while. That is, and you see, you can't carry too many people's labels in life. You know you can't. You are not Jesus Christ, too. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
Look, they tell me that a cyclone visited Texas. You know, certain coastal areas. I just remember that my brother-in-law had packed away from there. Then I phoned my friend Chooks. Oh boy, Shebi, did he not read Dallas now? How in a day? He said, the first impact I had a bit personally on the effect of Hurricane Ike on the Texas coast was the fact that he told me that his sister-in-law's house was leveled. That they have to travel down to, I think she was in Houston, to go and see her and see how they can help. Suddenly, look, one way or the other, I'm already connected. This is a very good friend. He's going to bleed financially. Do you get my point? If my friend is bleeding, I'm bleeding. Until that time, Hurricane Ike for me was just entertainment on CNN. Say, look at the houses. They use wood to build houses. What's wrong with them? Why didn't they use concrete? Now, that was a hurricane that destroyed, is it $6 billion worth of property? To me, it is just CNN entertainment. But when I heard that my friend's sister-in-law's house was destroyed, Now, please, I'm going to explain something. So, you see, you can't cover everybody's problem, everybody's affliction. Do you follow what I'm saying? All right, you see? So, but there are people, if it's ordinary, they jam their knee against something. When you pray, God hears you. Listen, when you pray about your child, I'm not aware there's anything people feel closer to their heart than the pain of their children. Oh God, let us stop there because time is really gone, all right? But I hope you've learned something today. What I'm just explaining from there is that, listen, as you participate in people's affliction, that way, you also participate in what? Their comfort. If I may just add it to it, the Bible says that you see the Pharisees, they go out, they pray. They pray loud. He said they have their reward. Can you remember that? I asked you a simple question. In answer, when you pray, go to your closet. Then your father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Let me ask you a question. If I pray for a motor car and God gives me a motor car, is that the reward? See, it's hard for you to answer. You know why? Because it's not a reward. It's an answer. If I ask for stuff and God gives it to me, it's not a reward. So when Jesus was teaching that prayer, he wasn't talking about prayer for yourself. He was talking about prayer you take upon yourself for other people. So the Pharisees, they pray for the nation openly. God, deliver us from the oppressions of the Romans. And God said, the Romans were oppressing you because of your sin. But there are those like Hannah and Simeon who will pray personally in their closet for the redemption of Israel and calling forth the Messiah of God. That's participating in the affliction of mankind. That's what I'm talking about. That is the one that Jesus said has what? A reward. It's a world of difference. It's not answer. What they get, even though sometimes the people may not get an answer immediately, but they have sown a spiritual seed, which begets for them what? A reward. I hope I've explained some things this evening. All right, let us pray.